Our meditation is, again, on the sixth and ninth commandments of the Decalogue, and more specifically, on consecrated chastity. In our last meditation, we saw how Christ our Lord elevated, or in his own words, fulfilled this commandment, the bifocal commandment of chastity, forbidding adultery, forbidding lascivious or unchaste thoughts and desires. Christ fulfilled these two precepts in five ways. First, by raising the observance of the sixth and ninth commandments from the practice of justice in not stealing another person's spouse to the practice of chastity and charity. We may say the virtue of chastity came into existence with Christianity. Secondly, Christ elevated these two precepts by forbidding the experience, indulgence in sexual pleasure outside of marriage. Unlike the old law, which allowed divorce, remarriage, and with emphasis, polygamy. Thirdly, Christ elevated these precepts by prescribing interior chastity, or the language of the church, continence. Continence is interior chastity in the mind and heart. And that also outside of marriage. Fourth, Christ elevated these precepts by making marriage what it had been before the fall of the human race, namely, by restoring monogamy, that is, lifetime fidelity between one husband and one wife until the death of either spouse. And finally, in our focus, Christ elevated these precepts by providing for the lifetime practice of consecrated chastity and the sacrifice of marriage, in his own words, for the kingdom of God. Our present reflections, therefore, are on consecrated chastity, and our basis for reflection will be the teaching of the Second Vatican Council. Just a word of preliminary comment. The extensive teaching of the Second Vatican Council on consecrated chastity is absolutely unique in the 2,000 years of the Church's conciliar history. For the first time ever, had a general council spoken and spoken at length on consecrated chastity. There is nothing like it in all the previous 20 councils of the Church. You might ask why. One reason that I like to repeat, having been privileged to assist with the broadcasting of the canonization of St. Maria Goretti in 1950, Pope Pius XII, in his homily after the canonization, predicted, the enemies of the Church will use sex pleasure to destroy the faith of millions of believing Christians. As he said, without chastity, Christianity cannot survive. Everything he predicted has been fulfilled beyond his own, the Pope's, wildest, dare I say, nightmares. There was a worldwide mania called sexual promiscuity. With very few exceptions, the whole science of psychology and its various subsidiaries teaches in one volume after another that to restrain one's sexual desires is repression, is dangerous, and can be destructive, even of the human mind. Oh, how specific I could be. How specific I could be. Even in institutions, for they see the rehabilitation of priests who have difficulties in their priesthood. They are taught not to restrain or control their sexual desires. Oh, how specific I could be. How geographically specific I could be. Another reason for the Second Vatican Council's extensive teaching on consecrated chastity is or was that even as consecrated life is necessary, remember, for the Bene Esse, the well-being of the Church, necessary. Oh, the Church can survive, but she will not thrive. She would, if you wish, barely exist without consecrated life. And within that consecrated life, the single most demanding expectation of consecrated men and women is the practice of consecrated chastity. In other words, says the Council, consecrated chastity is necessary for the preservation of Christian monogamy. Consecrated chastity is necessary for the preservation of Christian chastity by the faithful. And as we'll see before this meditation over, it is not merely giving a good example. It is being an indispensable source of grace for the practice of chastity by all the followers of Jesus Christ. Our scope of reflection in this meditation, therefore, will be on what the Second Vatican Council teaches on consecrated chastity. The text from which I will quote is from Perfecti Caritatis and comes in three paragraphs, but it should be without apology. The text quoted in full. Chastity for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, which religious profess, must be esteemed an exceptional gift of grace. It uniquely frees the heart of man so that he becomes more fervent in love for God and for all men. For this reason, it is a special symbol of heavenly benefits, and for religious, it is a most effective means of dedicating themselves wholeheartedly to the divine service and the works of the apostolate. Thus, for all Christ's faithful, religious recall that wonderful marriage made by God, which will be fully manifested in the future age, and in which the Church has Christ for her only spouse. Religious, therefore, at pains to be faithful to what they have professed, should believe our Lord's words, and relying on God's help, they should not presume on their own strength. They should practice mortification and custody of the senses. Nor should they neglect the natural means which promote health of mind and body. Thus, they should not be influenced by the false doctrines which allege that perfect continence is impossible or inimical to human development, and by a kind of spiritual instinct, they should reject whatever endangers chastity. Further, let all, and especially superiors, remember that chastity is preserved more securely when the members live a common life in true fraternal charity. The observance of perfect continence teaches and touches on intimately the deeper inclinations of human nature. For this reason, candidates should not go forward, nor should they even be admitted to the profession of chastity, except after adequate testing, and unless they are sufficiently mature psychologically and effectively. Not only should they be warned against the dangers to chastity which they may encounter, they should be taught to see that the celibacy they have dedicated to God is beneficial to their whole personality. Unquote, Vatican II, on consecrated chastity. We should remind ourselves that there are two documents of the Second Vatican Council on consecrated chastity. There is the doctrinal document called the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, Lumen Gentium, and there is a decree from which we quoted, Perfecti Caritatis. The Dogmatic Constitution tells us what the Constitution calls the dogma of consecrated chastity, what it is, what we believe. And Perfecti Caritatis tells us how it is to be lived. And the two go together. Consecrated chastity cannot be practiced except by those who have a deep, and I mean deep, enlightened faith. Either we understand what consecrated chastity as an article of faith means, or our wills will not be provided the strength that they need to live a humanly impossible life of consecrated chastity. Now, what I call the explanation of the Church's teaching that we've just read. Consecrated chastity is entered as a lifetime commitment for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the vow of chastity means. It is a lifetime commitment to live a life that is better. And we have to use that word, better than its contrary or its omission. It is a defined article of the Catholic faith that consecrated chastity is more pleasing to God and objectively higher, therefore, than even Christian marriage. And why? Because it demands the sacrifice of marriage and family life. What the Council quotes is directly from Christ's own statement. He used the words in the Gospel of Matthew, when his disciples were scandalized that Christ even said that no more divorce or remarriage. In effect, our Lord told them, you haven't heard anything yet. Let me tell you, if you're scandalized what I said, you'll be shocked to let me tell you. The grace I will give to my followers, some of them, to even forego marriage. I cannot repeat too often, the essence of consecrated chastity is a sacrifice of marriage. And the legitimate joys of marriage are not only, dear God, not only sexual experience. They're all the joys that in a good marriage, as we know, come from having a lifetime companion. The joys that come from bringing children to the world and loving them. I read a story recently, a young mother describing. She was doing some work at night, dead tired, and the work had to be done. Her baby started crying. She went over, said some nice things to the baby, put the baby down. While holding the baby, the crying stopped. Put the baby down, the crying resumed. Said the mother, "Lord, I think you want me to hold on to the baby. In the meantime, the work that I had to do wasn't being done. Finally, at long last, that baby fell asleep. Then by that time, after midnight, I went back to my work and dead tired. But the love of parents, the endearing love of a mother for her children is one of the great joys of marriage. And that, shall I use the first person plural, we sacrifice the love given and the love returned by one spouse and given to and returned by one's children. When then the council says that consecrated chastity, quoting the Savior, is undertaken for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, this means two things. There is an assurance of our own reaching the kingdom of heaven through our faithful life of consecrated chastity that is part of God's revelation. God is not outdone in generosity. The generosity we make in sacrificing marriage and all of its wonderful blessings, God, He promises, will reward us with our own heavenly beatitude. But secondly, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, means that uniquely, 2,000 years of Christian history proves it, uniquely, the most powerful, the most effective apostolic work of winning souls to Christ and for Christ is done, has been done for 20 centuries by those who had consecrated their chastity to the virginal Christ. We go on, explaining the Second Vatican Council's teaching. consecrated chastity is an exceptional gift of grace. Not everyone receives this gift. And the most important thing in discerning one's vocation is to know whether I've got the grace. And then secondly, and I better discern this too, whether I've got the generosity of responding to that grace. Only God knows, but I believe in our modern world, many, many more receive the grace than are willing to respond and accept and live the grace of consecrated chastity. In other words, a lifetime consecrated chastity is beyond, not only beyond the powers of nature, it is beyond the powers of ordinary grace. Third, consecrated chastity, the Church tells us, uniquely frees the human heart. Frees the human heart from, let's call them, the burdens and responsibilities of married life. And those responsibilities, only married people can really know. They are many, they are deep, and they are most demanding. Consecrated chastity, still number two, frees the human heart for the exclusive task of worshiping God and laboring for the salvation and sanctification of souls. As St. Paul says, the wife is necessarily concerned with her husband to please him, and the consequent duty she has not just a wife, but with children also for her offspring. The husband, same thing. I'll have to keep repeating this. Overtake long drives with married men, 100-200 miles. We stop on the expressway. What's the emergency? Oh, Father, I can see you're not married. Wives wanted to be attended to. What's the emergency? There's no emergency. It's my wife. I have to call her up to reassure her. And whatever he says, I never listen. He is away. And though away in body, he loves her. And I'm not really sure in marriage who needs more love from whom. Whether the wife from the husband or the husband from his wife. Those living a life of consecrated chastity are afraid. But notice, what a terrible mistake to think of liberation as being freed from something Oh, is that indeed? Liberation means, of course, being freed from, but mainly being freed for the work of the Lord. And that, my friends, is a grave obligation of those living a consecrated life, to give themselves, because they are thus liberated wholeheartedly to the worship of God and the salvation and sanctification of souls. Number four. Consecrated chastity enables a person to be exceptionally dedicated to the works of the apostolate. Where the apostolate is that of contemplation, or the apostolate is contemplation along with active works of mercy. This is not mere liberation. This is dedication. In other words, consecrated chastity not only frees the heart, it also liberates the mind so that I can think of what God wants me to do to bring souls either back to Him or convert them from infidelity to the faith, or from tepidity to sanctity. Number five, consecrated chastity is a witness to all the faithful of the primary marriage which God has instituted. Where do we begin? We believe that God has revealed mysteries about Himself, about His relationship to us, and about our relationship with Him. Mysteries. Why did God institute marriage between men and women? Why? First reason, in order, and He knows, He knew from all eternity. Why? In order to fill the halls of the New Jerusalem with those who by His grace would have reached their eternal destiny. Marriage is on earth, but marriage is not for this earth. Marriage is for heaven. But secondly, and more profoundly, as Christ reminded His contemporaries, marrying and giving in marriage will cease after the last day. Shall we say, the divinely predestined quota of the number of persons that God has called to heaven will have been reached. But then, what are we going to do in heaven? And here, the mildest term that I can use is my pet phrase, scratching on granite. We are going to spend, please God, eternity in such intimate union with God as a marriage. And this is Christ's own language, and St. Paul, in chapter after chapter, expands on the mystery. This intimacy with God is prefigured, predestined, anticipated. Watch it. Predescribed by the intimacy of marriage between human beings here on earth. Read, or reread if you've had it already in your minds, St. John of the Cross's commentary on the Canticle of Canticles. That's what consecrated chastity is all about. A preparation, a predisposition for, a meriting of that everlasting marriage between God and those who will embrace in such closeness that on earth the deepest and clearest analogy is the union of husband and wife. I might say, in the context in which I'm speaking, we are all destined to be married, united in that everlasting marriage with the living God. Number 6. The Church tells us to be faithful to consecrated chastity. Religious should not presume on their own strength, but constantly rely on the grace of God. And that constant reliance of the grace of God means, what else? Constantly being united with God in prayer. Those consecrated, number 7. Those consecrated to a lifetime chastity must practice mortification. Mortem facere, cause death. Death to what? Death especially to themselves. Self-will, self-love, selfishness is deadly for the preservation of consecrated chastity. Number 8, the Church tells us, those living a life of consecrated chastity must practice constant custody of their senses, especially their eyes, their ears, and their sense of touch. If you don't happen to have a copy, I'll get you one. I have two documents of St. Ignatius. One on the rules of modesty, and another one on the rule of what he calls tactus, or of touch. Number 9. Those practicing consecrated chastity should not be swayed by the false ideas that continence is impossible. I have to, otherwise I wouldn't be fair with you. I have to go back to what I said before. There are such insane ideas that have penetrated nominally Catholic circles about continence being repressive, about continence being bad for your emotions, about continence being psychologically bad for one's state of health. Close your ears to that kind of talk. Close your eyes. And pray. Pray for the enlightenment, even of those who are leaders in the church. Lord, how specific I could be, that they might not be deceived about what the church warns us is a demonic lie. Continence is neither impossible, nor is it hostile to human development. Anyone who doubts that, whether he realizes it or not, questions the true humanity of Jesus Christ. Could anyone, with a spark of faith and at least a shred of sanity, claim that the continence practiced by Jesus Christ was bad for his mental health, or repressed his humanity? We dare say the fulfillment of our human nature, I'm seeing more than you realize, the fulfillment of our human nature, after the example of Christ, is found in consecrated chastity. But I better know what audience I'm speaking to when I use those very, very challenging words. This will be a little longer than usual meditation. Number 8. We are told that we should cultivate a spiritual instinct to reject whatever is contrary to our consecrated chastity. Books help. Conferences help. Meditation surely helps. But ask our Lord to give you an instinct so that you will spontaneously, in a moment, recognize what is hostile to your consecrated, chaste life. Number 9. The church tells superiors to be zealous to ensure the practice of community life. I had thought, but for obvious reasons I will forbear, giving not just one, but maybe several conferences on the essential relationship between charity and chastity. In other words, we shall be as faithful to the Christ to whom we vowed our chastity as we are zealous to practice Christ-like charity. And what has happened in so many once flourishing religious institutes, just to speak of our country, over 100 in our country cannot survive, are not surviving. And part of my painful work for the Holy See is consoling the remnants of communities that canonically no longer exist. And while the primary reason in the external order for the disintegration of religious communities is their failure to live up to consecrated chastity, I mean every syllable of that sentence, but the underlying cause for the breakdown of consecrated chastity, dear God, when a number of women calling themselves, God forbid the term, religious, write a nationally circulating book on lesbianism. There must be a cause. There is. And that cause is self-love. In other words, charity is the ground for the practice of consecrated chastity. Number 10. The church tells us that candidates for consecrated chastity should prove first to themselves and to others that they have the grace, and then show they are willing to cooperate with the grace. Number 11. Strange statement. Affective maturity is necessary for consecrated chastity. Affective maturity. what volumes of wisdom are locked up in those two words, affective maturity. Affective. We are to be affectionate. We are to be loving and lovable. But what a difference between being loving and lovable in some generic sense and being loving and lovable as a religious. The virtue of prudence is at the heart of a lifetime fidelity in consecrated chastity. We are indeed to be affective. We are to be loving. But we've got to know whom to love and how to love and when to love and where to love. And not just externally, but internally. And finally, number 12. Those consecrated to life of chastity are not only to be aware of the dangers to their consecrated life, but should be convinced that consecrated chastity is a great blessing for realizing the fullness of one's own Christian personality. Everybody nowadays is talking about, well, realizing their fulfillment. But for those consecrated to a lifetime chastity, she knows the difference between developing their personality and developing a personal life based and modeled on the life of Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is our model. We should develop our human personality patterned after the divine personality of Jesus Christ, who lived a human life as a man to show us how we, though pathetically human, can become like him who is our God, destined for joining that eternal family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by our own lifetime dedicated, if need be, heroic practice of consecrated chastity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.